Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock Church. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I see that vacations are coming to an end and everybody's returning again. It's every week, it seems like more and more people come back. Welcome to anybody that's joining us for the first time. It's good to have you here. Anyone that's joining us remotely this morning, we are excited that you got to worship with us today. Just two quick reminders. This weekend again, I'm reminding you for the last time, it's our Hearing the Voice of God for Yourself weekend coming up. Friday night, Saturday, four sessions in total. You have to register for that. We are over, I think, close to 70% capacity now for that. So if you are intending to come or know of people that are wanting to come, they've got to register this week. Otherwise, there's going to be no more space. I think it's just running out of space quickly. And then on Sunday morning, we have Artie Kendall with us. Now, this is a huge privilege. In fact, somebody, Chris and I, were chatting this morning. This is a massive privilege for our little church. I mean, this is, I've said this before, my greatest theologian that's alive today is this man. I've learned so much from him, and he's coming to spend, you know, two services with us on Sunday. They'll each be the same, and that's important for you to remember. This coming Sunday, we have two services, and so if you arrive here at 10 a.m., you're going to be late for the first, but early for the second. It's going to be a weird place to get you. So you're either going to be at 9 for the first service or at 11 for the second service. Don't be showing up in the middle. Don't say I didn't warn you, right? And please let everybody else know that's in your life groups or whatever that there are two services this coming Sunday. And when I spoke to Artie this week, I was asking him, has he got a sense of, you know, what the Lord has been leading him to share? He said to me that he's going to be preaching on this simple statement: are you ready for answered prayer? And I don't know about you, but I've been trusting God for some breakthrough in some areas. In fact, when he told me this, right before I got the note that he was going to be preaching on this, I'd been praying for someone that I've been trusting for a long time. And so I'm excited. I think God's moving. And if you know anyone that is trusting God for breakthrough in a particular area, then they probably want to be here for this week's Sunday. So invite your friends, invite your families, and be here either at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday. For those of you that are visiting us for the first time this morning, or perhaps those that have been off the grid because of vacation, we are about to conclude this morning. In fact, we will be concluding our series, Power for a Purpose. The series has been focusing on the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is important in our lives. We need him. He's not an optional extra to us and what we do on this earth. We need him in everything that we do. And so what we've discussed over the last 4 weeks, today being the fifth, is that we need to be a church that makes space for God to move, right? The whole thrust of this series is that God's going to do a lot in and through us, but we need to make space for him to do that. What does that mean? It means let's get ready for some of the unexpected things to happen. Let's stop putting God in a box and let him be God and do what he wants. We also learned what it means to be filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not something to be scared of. It's not weird or wacky. It is scriptural, and how we need to live our lives continuously filled with the Spirit, not just once, but stay filled all the time. Because guess what? We leak, and we know that the world is going to detract from us, and we're going to deposit into others, and so we've got to stay filled. And then we looked at some of the gifts. Catherine spoke about the gifts this morning. That's my wife, by the way. She's very pretty, beautiful. I love her. That's not in my message. So the gifts. The gifts are really important for us as a local church because they bring to the surface what we're capable of doing together. No one gift is more important than the other. Every gift is unique. Every gift is needed. And so we can't be hiding away in the corner and not sowing into the gifts that God has given us, because when we do that, what we're doing is harming everybody else in the body. But I love what Catherine said this morning. No gift, no matter how visible or behind the scenes the gift may be, no matter how gifted you might be, if you're not coming from a position of love, that gift is really just noisy. And so we have to start with love. We have to remain founded in love, and we have to move from a place of love. And then last week, Sunday, we looked at what the anointing is. The anointing of God, how we need it in our lives, in the various areas of our lives. And there was a bunch of things that we covered, but we also defined the word anointing. The word anointing means the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives for the purposes that God has for our lives. That's why God gives us this anointing. And so the anointing, we discussed, breaks the yoke of bondage. Christ in us, Colossians 1 verse 27 says, Christ in us is the hope of glory, right? And so the anointing in our lives, because Christ is in me, means the anointed one who is the Messiah breaks the yokes of bondage in my life. So what you're going through, what you're struggling with, whatever's holding you back or keeping you back, those yokes will be broken in Jesus' name. Galatians 2 verse 20 goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so let your heart be merry this morning, understanding and believing in the fact that no matter how big the opposition may be today, it is not bigger than the God that we serve. We learned about the fact that the anointing is not just for a Sunday morning or for a Wednesday night at life group or whatever night you go to life group or when you're praying and you're praying in your prayer closet. The anointing is to be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter, a better employee in your company. The anointing is for every part of our lives because the anointing stays with us forever. An anointing comes upon us at moments of time where God empowers us to do certain things, but the anointing is with us forever. It's our call, our purpose, our mission, our mandate. Everyone has one. Everyone's called to do something. We're going to touch on that a little bit this morning. And then, of course, we ended off with the fact that the anointing changes everything. We looked at Jehu and how he was once the commander of Ahab's armies, the most wickedest king in the nation of Israel. But all of a sudden, God chose him, set him apart, and in an instant, Jehu turned the entire nation of Israel around, back to serving God. It's called a turnaround anointing. When the anointing comes upon you, it turns you around. Whatever direction you were once going in, believe me, God will take you in a completely different direction in his power and in his might. And so this morning, we're going to continue with our last installment. And I want to read a quote to kick us off from Francis Chan. He said, "The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and our churches can be explained apart from the work and the presence of the Spirit of God." I love this quote because for me, it sums up really what this entire series is about. It's telling us and reminding us that we are called to be a people who operates not in our own abilities, not in our own strength, not in what we can achieve by our own hands, but rather in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Through God's enabling power in our lives, we can achieve great things. We are called to live a supernatural existence. And I know that might be freaky for some of you because you think of, you know, weird TV shows where, you know, there's things flying around the rooms and stuff. That's not the kind of supernatural I'm talking about. I'm talking about the supernatural God that we serve. He is not natural. He's not from this earth. He's not in this earth. He's not constrained by space and time. He is supernatural, above and beyond everything that we know. Therefore, we, with Christ in us, are supernatural beings too. And so we are called to live the supernatural existence, and we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And so along this series, as we've been unpacking more and more about the Holy Spirit, I hope you've enjoyed it. But one thing that we have, and I've tried to do quite intentionally every week, is sort of reveal to you more aspects of God's power. The different functions that God gives us through his power. The Holy Spirit provides us with a mechanism to do certain things. And so we've gotten a taste of what this different power is, this supernatural ability that we've got. But I want to tell you that this morning we have to end off this series, I was about to say this season, I've been watching too much TV, this series, by understanding that all of this power comes for a purpose. Power is given to us to empower us for the things that God's calling us to. The word empower from the Merriam-Webster dictionary is sort of defined as this. It's having the knowledge, confidence, means, or ability to do the things or make decisions for oneself. And then there's another definition which I actually prefer. It's to make someone stronger and more confident, especially in controlling their life and claiming their rights. Do you know that as a Christ follower this morning, you have been given God-given rights? Rights that for far too long we've seceded to the world. Because we don't let the Bible and what God says we are define who we are anymore. We let the world and the culture tell us who we are. And so what we've done is taken this reality of who we've been called to live like Jesus, and we've said, it's okay, I'll rather trust in what I can see and what I can taste and what I can touch. Friends, that's not where God wants us to live. And that's why I love this quote so much, because the fact is, God has empowered us. God has given us his power so that we can take control back of the rights that he's given us, so that we can be more confident and we can be stronger in the character and the identity and who he's created us to be, friends. We are not created to be like the world. We are created to live in it, but we are created to represent and to image God. That's what empowering means. We love this word empowering, right? Everyone wants to be empowered today, everybody. You know, if you're a politician, that's probably your favorite word because you're going to empower someone that hasn't been empowered before. God wants to empower us today. And as we move into the more that God's got for us, the bigness that he wants us to move into, I'm telling you now this morning that we have to be a people that is starting to understand and realize how important it is that we move out of stage one of our Christianity. You see, so often, And I'm speaking about myself too. We just get confident and happy with the fact that I've been saved. I mean, that's a miracle on its own, right? I mean, salvation. I didn't deserve it, but I got it. And so that's great. Lord, I'm in the club. I've done it. I've passed go. I'm on the road now, and that's where I want to stay. In fact, maybe not. Maybe I'll add a little bit of church on a Sunday or life groups. Maybe I'll read my Bible once in a while. Being empowered by God is not so we can do those basic things. Those are just the beginning, friends. What I want to tell you is God has so much more for us. The empowering of God is for more. We know this because Jesus told us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, remember we started off with this series with that scripture, in that Jesus says to his disciples in 1 verse 4, before you do anything, go and wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. He's going to come to you. And what he's trying to tell his disciples is that there's going to be something more that's coming to their lives. We said they were saved, and so they already passed stage one, but now there's something more. And then if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus himself says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus was reminding us is that permission to play is not enough. He wants to give us more. He's empowering us for a purpose. There is a world out there who needs to hear the gospel. There is a people out there that, guess what? Only you can reach. And so if we're content with the little that we have today, we'll never achieve the more that God wants us to have tomorrow. Whew. So let's pray. And then it starts. I bet you thought I started already, huh? Father, thank you for this wonderful privilege to preach your word. Thank you for your anointing and your power, Lord, that breaks the yoke of bondage. Thank you, Lord, for the empowering of your spirit this morning in all of our lives. Help us to see things we've never seen before, hear things we've never heard before, Lord, and reveal things to us that perhaps we've lost sight of. I pray that we would leave here today more equipped, ready, and on fire for what you've called each and every one of us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the Greek, the word for power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is this Greek word dunamis. You've probably heard this before. People like to use it all the time, the dunamis power of God. What that simply means is it's a force, a miraculous power, the explosive power of God. That's what the dunamis power of God means, which means that on the day of Pentecost, the explosive, miraculous power of God was poured out on the apostles, on the early church, on the followers of Jesus sitting in the upper room. And what that means is that later on, with Peter preaching, that same power of God was poured out on the people. And guess what? That same power is being poured out in us today. The explosive, miraculous power of God is living inside of us. And so when we say that we are empowered by God, what we have to understand is that God himself is working through us. And so God's empowered us to do certain things on this earth. And this morning, God highlighted for me some of the things that he's empowered us to do that we need to remember. And I want to be clear, these aren't all the things that God has empowered us to do, because we could literally be here for the next month if I had to, maybe even longer. Because the truth is God empowers us for every area of our lives. But there's five things that I feel like we need to touch on this morning. The first is we've been empowered as a people to make disciples. On this wall here is our founding statement. If you've been part of Hope Rock long enough, you'll know that we really live by the statement to know Christ and to make him known, made up of two scriptures, Matthew 22, the first one, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the second half, to make him known, comes from the Great Commission. Jesus left us with a great commission, a commandment before he left this earth. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he tells us this. He says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Notice what Jesus is saying there. He says the authority, all of it, not some of it, not a little bit of it, not a piece of it, all authority has been given to him. And then he says, now go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and know this, I will be with you till the end of the age. What Jesus is telling us is that this commandment is relevant to his apostles 2,000 years ago, and it's relevant to us today. But I think we've lost sight of this. You know, I'll be honest with you. I was part of a study group not too long ago. Somebody asked me to join it just to see how their church was doing a particular thing. And to be honest, I was floored when I realized 50% of the people on the call didn't even know that the Great Commission existed. Nobody knew this was a commandment. Nobody knew that we had to go and tell people about the gospel. But it's necessary, friends. We are empowered to make disciples. That's one of the core fundamentals of our faith. We are given the ability of God, the explosive, dynamic, miraculous power of God lives in us so we can tell more people about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but this world drives me nuts. Okay, for real. Like, it's crazy. I mean, everything's just mad. It's always mad. It's been mad for however long it's been, but now we're at a point where it just feels like everything's a lot. Just as you think you're taking ground and things are going back to some type of relative normalness, then everything changes again. We have snowstorms and hailstorms and heat storms and tidal waves and you name it. And then, of course, there's all this pandemic stuff around it. It's just a nightmare to live in. And there's often many moments in my day where I say, Lord, you know, I love this idea of you coming back for the church. I really do. Like, it sounds super amazing. But guess what, friends? Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached to all ethnic groups, all nations, not countries, not borders, to all ethnos. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached to everybody, black, white, young, old, tribe, tongue, nation, everybody, then the end will come. And so if you want Jesus to come back, then we better get on with it, right? Because we've got a job to do. This is a necessary commandment. And the reason why we struggle so much with making disciples or bringing the gospel to the lost is because we make it about us, in all honesty. And what I mean by that is I'm a highly introverted individual. I'm extremely shy. You might not think that, but I am. Okay, I've had to program myself and train myself to operate in environments like this. But I am, in my natural state, extremely shy. I don't want to go talk to strangers, especially if I don't know them, which is by definition a stranger, right? But God tells me I've got to go and do it, right? And so what happens is I allow my own insecurities to stop me from going. Or I believe that I don't have enough intellectual prowess to be able to tell people about the gospel. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't studied theology. To be honest, I'm just born again today. I don't even know what the Bible says in its entirety. And so I'm not going to preach the gospel either. Or we're scared of how people will react to us. Maybe they'll shout. Maybe they'll scream. Maybe they'll be rude. And so out of fear, we retreat. But we've made disciple making about us. But notice what Jesus says in verse 20. He says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end. What Jesus was telling us is making disciples, creating new believers in the kingdom is not a product of our own ability. It's a product of his doing. And so what he's saying is, I have given you myself. Christ in me is the hope of glory. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, which means when I'm testifying to the gospel, he will empower me in that moment to speak the truth and to share the gospel. But you know what the other challenge is? Is we think we have to save people. We think it's up to us to save people. And when they don't get saved, we're like, man, we failed. Friends, Jesus says that we need to go and tell the world about him. Our job is to sow. He does the growing. We can't save people. Jesus can. And if he's in me, he does the work. And so stop letting your fears, your insecurities prevent you from going and instead rely on the dunamis, the explosive, miraculous power of God that's working in you and through you to change people's lives. Paul says this another way. He says it so well. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, speaking to the Corinthian church, and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Let me just try and unpack that for you very quickly. Paul, the author of three quarters of the New Testament, probably arguably the greatest apostle that's ever lived. The greatest witness, I believe, turned the entire sort of continent of Europe upside down with the gospel. Him and Barnabas and many others. But it started with them. This is the guy that caused the gospel to spread the way it spread. Here he is telling the Corinthian church that when I was with you, I was scared. I didn't have the ability in myself to tell you about this man called Jesus Christ. In fact, I was so scared, I was trembling. And then he says this, my words weren't even making, like I wasn't a great public speaker. I wasn't very eloquent in what I was saying, but notice what he says next. He says this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that's that word, dunamis again, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, we're not called to be clever. We're not called to be charismatic. We're not called to be, you know, likable. We are called to be disciple makers through the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The second thing God calls us to do is that he's empowered us for good works. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not as a result of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is probably one of the core tenets of, you know, sola fide and sola gratia, the fact that we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is one of the Reformers' favorite scriptures, and it's true. It's 100% true. The fact is, what you have done to earn your salvation is nothing. Jesus did it all for you on the cross. And if you're here this morning and you have not made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, there's no religious box you have to tick. There is no amount of scripture you have to read. There is no amount of good works that you have to prove that you've done. You can come here, believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and by faith accept what he's done, and you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's got nothing to do with us. So this is truth. But Paul expands on this. He says in verse 10, he says, "For we," speaking of us, the church, "are his," speaking of God, "workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we're not saved by good works, but we're created for good works. Remember how last week we unpacked what the word Christos means. Christos is the word for Jesus Christ, right? So Christos means the Messiah, which comes from the Hebrew word Meshiach, which means the anointed one. And what was Jesus anointed for? For good works. To set the captives free, to heal the sick, and to take the bondages and the things that have been tying us down, to release us from them. And so if Jesus was put on this earth for good works and Christ lives in me, that means I'm also created for good works. And who do we follow? We follow Christ. And so we're not saved by good works. We're created for them. Which means the day you give your life to the Lord means we have to start growing up and saying, "Lord, how can you use me? How can you take what I've got and what you've given me and use it for your glory? How are you empowering me to do what you've called me to do? Not how I can do it in my own strength, my own ability, my own gifts. What can I do with what you've given me?" See, Paul expands this even more. He says this in verse 10. He says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because you might be saying, "Well, you know, I really have nothing to offer to the church. I'm not built like that. I don't have any gifting in the church. I'm not a very charismatic, intellectually proficient scriptural reader." That's interesting, and that's great that you feel that way, but God's going to use you for good works. It doesn't matter how you feel about where your position in the church is, God is going to use you. And I know this because Christ prepared the works for you beforehand, which tells me that there is an inheritance, a destiny for you. There is a people, a nation, maybe a church plant, maybe a business or a product that you need to build, but there is an inheritance for you that is going to do good to this world. And guess what? Your inheritance, your destiny is different to my destiny. I can't do what you've been called to do, and you can't do what I've been called to do. Yes, we might be able to do things together to help each other along the way, but the longer that you stop doing what God's called you to do, the longer the kingdom will not advance. Now, of course, God can use anybody, and if you don't want to do it, he'll find somebody else to replace you, because you know what Jesus also says? He says that you need to walk into the good works. See, God does not force us to do the things that he's prepared for us. He will prepare a mighty destiny, a beautiful story for us. I can tell you now, when God appointed Saul to be the king of Israel, he did not want Saul to fail. He did not want him to fail. That was a product of Saul's own doing, friends. Had Saul chosen to walk into the fullness of what God had wanted for him, things would have ended differently. But God's not going to force us to walk into what he's done. He's empowered us for it. Our job is to walk into it. And just think about all the people that God's put in your future for you to reach, for you to touch, and for the gospel to be shared with. Just keep walking into it. I think we settle far too easily. I think we just are happy with where we've gone. And I think I read the scripture on the first week of this series, and I want to read it again because it's so powerful. C.S. Lewis says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Friends, we are not called to settle. We are called to pioneer, to keep moving into the fullness that God has for us. The third thing that God empowers us to do is to overcome. We live in a world where we've been trained to be defeated, to live defeated, to operate like we have been defeated. And in truth, if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest, I've allowed a defeatist attitude to set into me a lot of the time. Like I just said earlier, "Lord, take me home today. I'm done." That's very defeatist, you know. But I'm honest. You know, that's truly how I feel at times. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "But he said to me," speaking of Jesus, speaking to Paul, when he was dealing with this thorn in his flesh, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, the dunamis, explosive, miraculous power of God, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that my power of Christ, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, often the enemy will come to you and he will tell you how amazingly terrible you are. I mean, notice, when the devil or the world wants to tell you something about yourself, it's never complimentary, okay? I've never heard the devil come to me and say, you know what, Marco, you are a child of God. You are the apple of God's eyes. He loves you, man. You are built fearfully and wonderfully made, and God's going to use you to change the nations. No, the enemy comes in and says, guess what, buddy? You suck. You know, and what you've been created to do, you'll never be able to do because you are you, and nothing's going to change that. Right? That's what the enemy does. But notice what Paul says. Paul says, when I am reminded of my weaknesses, then I am strong. Actually, because Jesus told him it was okay. Paul was dealing with a thorn in his flesh. Nobody knows what it is. People can assume they think they know, but the truth is nobody knows. Whether it was a sickness, whether it was a sin, whatever it was that Paul was dealing with, he was trying to get rid of it. But guess what? God says, no, it's fine. This thing's not going to go away from you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Meaning that actually, you know what? When the devil comes and tells you how much of a loser you are or that you have failings or shortcomings, you can say, you know what, Satan, let me remind you of something. When I'm weak, then he is strong. When the world sees through my weaknesses and it sees the King of Kings and what he has done in my life, he gets the glory. Thank God we're weaklings. Because you know what? If we weren't, if there was no issues in our lives, if there was nothing for us to be wanting to get better at doing, we would be full of pride and it would all be all about us. And so Jesus allows us to operate in our weaknesses. He chooses to deposit his spirit in us. The Bible calls us fragile jars of clay. And it's a mystery that God would pour out the spirit of his very being and essence into these jars of clay that can be broken, shattered, you know, just trampled upon so easily. He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And so we need to take joy in the fact that he chose us the way we were, not as we should be, as we were. He's empowered us to overcome, friends. He's empowered us to beat the lies of the devil. Because in addition to just overcoming our weaknesses, Jesus wants us to know that no matter what we're facing, no matter how big the obstacle is, no matter how daunting it may seem, no matter how impossible the situation may look to you in the natural, God wants you to know, in Christ, you are an overcomer. However, we are only overcomers when we do it in his strength and in his power and when he gets the glory. Corrie ten Boom says it like this: trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all works. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus flows out of you. Friends, if you're trying to do God's work in your own strength, it is confusing, tiring, and difficult. But when you do it in his strength, man, we're overcomers. Fourth thing, we're empowered to live with hope and with joy. Again, it's time to lift our eyes towards heaven a little bit and stop letting the world tell us how messed up everything is and how everything's going to be wrecked. And you know what? The truth is the world's going to fade away one day, so I get that. But we are not of the world, friends. We're of a bigger kingdom. We are called to be citizens of heaven. We're not citizens on this earth. We've made our life about this earth. Everything we do is about this. And God forbid, if this is what it is, if this is our life, we are the most, you know, silly people in the world. In fact, Paul says so. He says, if all of the stuff that we've heard, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, and if that isn't true, then guess what? We are to be pitied more than anyone else. But the fact is, we believe by faith that Jesus is alive, that he's living and ruling and reigning today for eternity, and I know it's to be true because I've seen the miraculous in my life. Yet, still, I have the tendency of making my life about this earth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus himself went to the cross with joy. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, what is that joy? Like honestly, like the crucifixion wasn't a fun thing. It wasn't like, hey, let's go and get crucified today. Jesus was sweating blood in the garden. He asked the Father to take the cup away from him. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Endurance requires a whole lot of stuff. And let me tell you what the joy is. The joy was when God looked into Jesus and when Jesus looked into the face of the Father and he started to see the life to come and he saw Joe there. And he said, you know what? This is worth it. If it's just Joe, it's worth it. If it's just Trey, if it's just Kat, if it's just Mark, if it's just Brenda, if it's just Larry, it is worth it. That's the joy. The joy is us. The fact that we would be reunited to God the Father once and for all. Nobody could take it away from us. And so for that joy, Jesus said, I can do it. And guess what? It's not just that, right? Because Jesus also knew that when he was raised from the dead, that he would finally put his stamp on authority on eternity. And no one can take it away. He is ruling today in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father with the rod of iron, friends. We serve a victorious God, not a defeated God. We are called to live in hope. Because if our Savior, if my God lives, then I live in him. Because he lives in me. And so I'm going to look ahead to the future and say, Lord, I'm not a hopeless person. I'm a hopeful person. And Ephesians 1:13, verse 14 tells me that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantor, the seal, the promise of the Father. Then guess what? I can experience eternity this side of eternity because the Holy Spirit lets me. Peter goes on to say, it's not just about hope. It's not just about joy. It's about hope as well. So Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. But Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, we have been resurrected from the dead. We are not bad people trying to become good people. We were dead and now we are alive. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says in Colossians. We are not of this world. We're in another kingdom. And so if Jesus is ruling and reigning, which he is, then guess what? We can hope. Because one day we'll be with him. And I'm excited to go there, bro. For real. Not today. I mean, in good time, in God's time. Like, please, Lord, I've got things to do. But for real, I'm excited to live with him. And so I'm not looking at the prognosis of what's going to happen in the next year or the next 20 years with the stock market or how are things going to pan out with coronavirus. No, I'm saying, Lord, I'm looking to an eternity with you, and that's okay. Whatever happens in between now and then is a flash in the pan. But let me live it to the best I can. And I say that to you because if you're a Christ follower this morning, if you believe in Jesus and you've given your life to him, one of the things that should give you great joy and great hope is that this life that you're living right now is the closest to hell you'll ever get. Let me say that again. This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. But the opposite's true too. If you don't know who Jesus is, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And my heart breaks for you if you don't know Jesus because God's got a far better eternity for you than what the enemy's got for you. I promise you that. Mark, you guys can come up. I'm going to close with this. We have been empowered for greater works. Jesus has given us authority. Now, I want to tell you that this verse that I'm reading now is going to apply to two separate aspects, and I'll unpack them for you real quick. But John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples not too long before he gets, you know, crucified and ultimately resurrected, says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do. Because guess what? He's going to the Father. Jesus says something interesting here, and there's two things that we need to touch on. The first aspect is exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us that we, Christ followers today, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will be able to do miracles at the level that he would do. Which tells me that some of us will raise the dead. Some of us will heal the sick, not by our own ability, but by his ability. Some of us will cast out demons. Some of us will do exactly the same types of miracles that Jesus did. I'll tell you a little testimony. Many years ago, and this is not to blow my own trumpet, because I didn't even know that this happened, but I was praying for a guy. He asked me, can you please pray for me? My eyes, I'm struggling to see. Okay, that's what he said to me. His name was Jerome. I'll never forget him, from the Congo. I laid hands on him. I prayed for him. I didn't think another thing about it. A week later, he came and said to me, do you know that I was blind, and now I can see? And I was like, what? I didn't feel anything. It didn't change my life. I didn't feel like lightning flow through me. God healed him, friends. And I was privileged enough to be the person who laid hands on him. But I believe me, I didn't even have faith for him to have his sight restored in that moment. I was just praying because he asked me to pray. God healed him, friends. And so Jesus wants us to know that some of us will perform miracles on this earth. Real, supernatural events that cannot be explained by science, that cannot be explained in the natural. But the purpose of miracles, and this is where we get lost a little bit. Miracles serve a purpose. They serve a purpose because what miracles do is reveal Christ to us. You see, when Jesus himself turned water into wine, he showed how God will take something that's uninteresting and dull and boring and turn it into something sweet and refreshing. When Jesus turned water into wine, he showed the world that he is the vine and we are the branches, that he provides the water, we bring the fruit. When Jesus healed the son of the official in Capernaum, he showed that God has the ultimate authority. He healed him from a distance. He wasn't even there. He said, there is no sickness that's too far from my arms. When Jesus walked on the water, he showed us that God is never too far and never too distant to stop any fear that threatens us today. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he showed us something about God that says God is not just going to provide you with what you need. He's the God of more than enough. And when Jesus healed Lazarus from the dead, he showed us that God is the ultimate authority over life and death. Miracles serve a purpose, and their purpose is to glorify God. You might be chosen to do exactly that. The second thing that Jesus wants us to know through that statement, when he said to the apostles, greater things than these you will do on this earth. You think to yourself, but Lord, how is that possible? I haven't seen anybody raise somebody from the dead that's been dead 3 days, especially not one of the apostles. Lazarus was pretty awesome. Let me tell you, that's a pretty awesome miracle. But here's the thing. Jesus, in his entire earthly ministry, although he had many people following him and people loved him, he lost more people than he gained. Along Jesus' journey to the crucifixion, more and more people abandoned Christ. If you don't believe me, go read John chapter 6, when he says, in order to be my follower, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. People got offended because they realized, actually, you know what? There's more to this faith than me just getting something for free, like a free meal. Actually, this God requires something of me. I'm not interested. And so Jesus lost people. Yet on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that's what Jesus is referring to, is there will come a day when I won't be the only one on this earth because I'll be in all of you. My power multiplied. On that day, when the Spirit was poured out on this earth and the church was birthed in power, you know what happened? 3,000 people were added to the number. Jesus never got 3,000 followers in a day in any of the Gospels. I challenge you to go read it. You won't find it. And guess what? Since that day, the day of Pentecost, the church has grown and grown and grown and grown. You know, there are more believers in the earth today than there ever have been. We keep saying the church is shrinking. The church is growing, friends. Because you know what? We serve the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is advancing, not retreating. We're not on the defense, we're on the offense. Nations like Iran are turning to God in greater numbers than ever before. People are seeing the gospel for the first time. When Jesus healed the blind man, do you know what he was saying to us? He was saying, guess what? I'm the God that has the ability to control not just physical sight, but spiritual blindness too. And so you might be here this morning and you might not know who God is. Perhaps you're watching online, you've never ever understood this gospel message, but all of a sudden now you're starting to see something. That's a miracle, friends. And it's the God of the Bible. He's revealing to you who he is, the majesty of his grace and his love and his mercy, friends. Church, we've been empowered for so much more. The Holy Spirit is not about us feeling weird or getting goosebumps and, like, you know, having smoke machines. The Holy Spirit was poured out on us so we could be empowered for the things of God. And we've been living in a place where we are less than. Not because of what Jesus did on the cross, but because of who the world tells us we are. This morning, friends, can I ask us to go home this week and redeem it? Get on your knees, say, Lord, I know you've empowered me. I've seen it, I've felt it. I'm sorry I haven't lived at the level you want me to, and God's not holding it against you, but fill me again. Use me more. Tell me where you want me to go, and I'll go. There is no valley, no mountain too far, no nation too remote for the kingdom of God to reach. And perhaps you are that person who God has empowered to do just that. Can I ask you to stand? I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to worship.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.